I'd like to welcome everyone back to our service this evening. A little bit of a mix-up. I was scheduled to speak this afternoon, and Landry asked to trade. Landry had a new baby yesterday, so he's not here. So I am not going to be able to stick with the topic that we had in the Book of John. Certainly studied hard enough to give that lesson, but I didn't have it on paper, so I'm going to do a lesson from quite a while, probably back in 2012. And what brings this lesson to light was the lesson Jeff gave the other afternoon concerning personal work, being responsible and doing what we can do and doing our part, basically. And this lesson kind of has that same theme. It comes from 2 Timothy, and the text will come from verses 20 and verse 21. I'm going to read verse 14 through verse 26. In this particular section, at the heading of verse 14, the topic says, "Be a good example." And so that's what the lesson concerns this evening. The Bible says, beginning in verse 14, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, safe having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Verse 20 of our text. "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let us go to our Heavenly Father's prayer. From our text, 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, there again it says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." From our text, the Apostle Paul speaks of a great house filled with many vessels. Some were gold and some were silver. Others were of earth and of wood. Some of the references indicated that the gold and silver vessels were vessels unto honor, and that the earth and wood vessels were unto dishonor. Some of the references indicated that the wooden vessels could not help, that its substance was wood, just as we cannot help being born white whatever. Our example is found in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and verse 15, which helps us to understand what this text is saying. The parable says, unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. So when it comes to talents, it's not how many you have, but it's what you do with them. And concerning vessels, it is not the substance that it is made from, but it's what they contain. So throughout the teaching of Christ, the line is drawn between good and evil. There is no gray area of righteousness. The vessels were in the house. In our text, if the house is the church, and we believe that it is, then there are no vessels of honor outside of the house. Vessels were in the house, not near the house, but in the house. The text and the illustration stress the absolute necessity of being in God's house, the church. We're living in a time that there is very little regard for the church today. Many say they believe in God, but being a part of the church is just really not necessary. In spite of its imperfection, it is still a divine institution, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, according to Hebrew 12 and verse 28. The only true yardstick in determining the true worth of the church is the cross of Calvary. It was the blood of Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary that became the purchase price of the church. In Acts 20 and verse 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The text tells us that the vessels were in a great house. The greatness of the house is not because of some effort made on the part of those that were in the house, but its greatness is because of the fact that the ones who make up the church have put themselves in such a spiritual condition that God dwells within it. It is a great house, the church. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 20 and verse 20. It is a great house because the church is a place where God is glorified. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. If you look in the Old Testament, the prophets of old declared the greatness of God's house. In Isaiah 2, verse 2 and through verse 4, there it says, now it shall come to pass in latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The prophet Micah has repeated this prophecy of the establishment of the kingdom of Christ and of his progress and of his perfection in the same words with very little variance. Notice in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 4, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The prophet emphasizes here the greatness of the Lord's house, exalted above the hills. The prophet Daniel described it in this way, Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. The kingdom that was to be established would crush all other worldly kingdoms. A kingdom once established that would never be destroyed, but would exist throughout all eternity. The vessels unto dishonor were to purge themselves. It means to cleanse, to separate oneself from evil. God also has intended his people to be separate from and apart from others. He demands consecration to himself before his promised blessings toward us. And just as Moses was called upon to lead the people out of Egypt, Christians today must be separated. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. True religion is to be unspotted from the world, according to James 1 and verse 27. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says there, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Once the empty vessel is cleansed, it must be filled. An empty vessel can bring no honor to God, but the empty vessel cannot be filled with just anything. It must be filled with the right things, or it will be filled with things worse than what it had in the beginning. In Matthew 12, 43, verse 45, there it says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. All of nature detests a vacuum. If we pull weeds, we need to plant grass. We can spend all day pulling tares and leaving nothing but a barren field at the end of the day. When we are converted, we experience possibly the greatest moment of joy, knowing our sins are washed away. And as we read and as we study and are made aware of the bad habits, we begin to work to overcome those bad habits. I don't know about you, but when I was converted, I had many bad habits to overcome. Maybe we had to overcome some things like concerning our language, or maybe how we dressed, maybe a habit of smoking, dipping snuff, or even drinking. Maybe it was just gossiping about others or being a busybody. But we had many habits to overcome after being converted. No matter what the habit we had to overcome, though, once we were able to overcome it, if we didn't fill our mind and our time with the things concerning the Lord's business, if we were overtaken with the habit again, it was always harder to overcome the second time than it was the first. We must look to the Lord to deliver us. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." To be a vessel of honor in the Lord's house, we must be filled with good things. We work to be worthy of the Master's use, prepared to every good work. Some vessels in our home are purely ornamental. They serve only as dust catchers or take up valuable space. What determines a vessel unto honor? What characteristics is the Lord looking for in those that are vessels unto honor? In Acts 9 and verse 36, the Bible speaks of a Christian who was a vessel unto honor. There we read, "At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did." The Apostle Paul, speaking to the brethren at Rome, says this in Romans 15, verse 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And James tells us in James 3 and verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So from the verses, we find that a vessel of honor had these characteristics among others: full of good works and charitable deeds, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In closing, the will of God for the Apostle Paul was to be a chosen vessel. He was to bear the Lord's name to the Gentiles. When we first read of Saul in Acts chapter 8, he was unclean. He was full of self, full of sin, and even though he lived in all good conscience. Then he became an empty vessel. He asked the question, "Lord, what will thou have me do?" And then the Lord filled Paul's life with his fullness. Listen to the prayer Paul prays for the church. Ephesians 3, verse 14 through verse 19. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." In a lesser sense, we are vessels today. What is our purpose in this great house filled with many vessels? Are we vessels unto dishonor? purely ornamental, serve as dust catchers, taking up valuable space? Or are we vessels unto honor, filled with all the fullness of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? If there is one that is subject to the gospel call at this time, we will bid you come as we stand in prayer.